My name is Earl Stevens, and I'm here this morning to talk a little bit about a really great local mission project that we have here at Advent, and that's our local food drop in conjunction with the Mid-South Area Food Bank. Rich Lando and Mike Moss worked diligently to get this started about a year and a half ago. We service approximately 225 families each month during the food drop. It takes somewhere between 18 to 22 people to take care of all of the work that's got to be done. Some of us show up around 7:30 to get the food truck unloaded, get all of the food separated so we can figure out how much goes to each person. And every food truck is different. We never know what's on the truck until it actually gets here. It's a great mission. All of us that work there have a great time. I'm sure that we are far more blessed than even the people that we help with their food security needs. We're always looking for fresh new faces. We have a great time. We do this rain or shine, cold or hot, and normally the last Thursday of each month. And we'd love to have you join us. If you would care to talk about it, you can talk to Rich, talk to Mike. If you see me in the hallway, I'll be glad to answer any questions that you've got. And we look forward to seeing you help us out with this. Thank you so much.
Let's go to God and pray for this ministry. God, we are thankful for people like Earl and Rich and all those who gather to feed those that you've called us to feed. God, we ask that you would empower and equip those people that do that service, but we also ask that you would bring people to you, that those that are needing food would also not just find physical food to fill their bellies, but to find spiritual food as they see a church that cares about them, not just in the spiritual realm, but this physical realm that we exist in. God, we ask that you give them strength and encouragement to do the work and to receive the gift, not just the gift of food, but the gift of eternal life. God, we lift this ministry to you, and we ask that you would continue to have your way. Amen. It's so good to be looking at ministries like this. For the Lenten season, today's the first Sunday in Lent, we are talking about the great impact that Jesus had on the whole world. Sometimes when we come into church and we sit down, we think about the impact that Jesus has had on me, right? But when you pause and think about that huge concept of Jesus impacting the entire world, it's really mind-blowing and mind-bending. And if you have started the Lent videos that Kaz and I have done, the first one tells this great story about a sewing group that actually started Le Bonheur, which is amazing. And so to think about how Jesus made a huge impact and took a group of Christian women who were simply sewing together and created a huge organization that heals people. Jesus' impact is on art and philosophy and government, science, and the whole medical world, like we were just talking about. Think about almost every hospital we know of. They're named after either a church or a saint, right? And it's because Jesus impacted those people who wanted to name it after one of those things. Churches were changed and transformed and able to start ministries like that because of who Jesus was 2,000 years ago. I think about this sewing group and how we have a sewing group right here. There's a group of women that are sewing little dresses for little girls in Honduras, and they are adorable, by the way. But that those women are doing that to show love and care for these young littles in Honduras, but it's not just that. It is a medical mission that they go on when they go. They are healing people in Honduras, And the sewing group is just part of that, part of showing the love that Jesus has given to us that we want to pass on to others. Jesus had such a profound impact. He impacted education as well. In Britain in the 1700s, Sunday school was actually created to teach little kids how to read. It's kind of a cool thing if you think about it. So not every kid had the privilege of going to school. And so these churches decided we're going to educate those littles that don't get to be educated, and we are going to teach them to read because they knew who Jesus was, and they knew that Jesus loved the little children. The way that Jesus treated women, children, the poor, the suffering, people from all cultures, especially the ones that were seen as less than, changed the way the world would be run from that point forward. And I would say this, Jesus lived a life that was undignified. Wow. That sounds a little blasphemous when you think about that. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and she just said that he was undignified, but he did it on purpose. And I love that he came as someone who was from the bottom. He was for the underdog, and he was willing to come from the throne, the top, and be one of us. So that we knew how to do life, so that we knew there was a God who loved us and understood us. That's why he did it. He could have come as a great king, but he didn't. He came for the underdog, and I'm thankful because I'm one of them. I'm thankful that he was willing. This week in the reading plan, if you've started the little Lenten reading plan that we've put out for you, you start to read about his undignified, upside-down way of doing life. So you read about it in the Beatitudes, how he's flipping the script of the way that we normally see things, the way that we normally do life. We see how undignified his life was so that we could relate to it. Us normal, everyday humans can follow him because he acted normal outside of the societal norm, but he was a normal guy. His credentials were that he was born to unwed parents. Now, at the time, to be born to unwed parents was horrible. We don't think much about that these days, but at the time, the head of the household, if he didn't want a child, the head of the household was allowed to just leave the baby out to die. It's called exposure. That was a law, a rule at the time that people were allowed to do if they were the head of the household. And one of the main reasons they would do that is because it was an illegitimate child, a child born to someone outside of wedlock. Meaning that Jesus, from the very beginning, from conception, was the lowest of the low. Unwanted, potentially by society. Mary accepted the task, thankfully. But the rest of society saw him as nothing. And the idea of someone being left for exposure could get even worse. And so if a child was left out in this exposure thing, if someone was to rescue this child, we're thinking, oh, this is going to be a good ending. No, they actually were taking that child into slavery, usually. That's why they were saving that child. So not only was Jesus, even after he was born, would have been seen as someone that they could just take advantage of, because children were seen as the lowest on the societal level. Luke 18:15 says this: people were bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Okay, so now that we have this background on who children were seen as, there was a hierarchy during that time. You know, the kings are at the top, and at the very, very, very bottom, no matter what family you were born into, you are on the very, very bottom. So in this moment when the disciples are like rebuking these people and telling them to don't do this, they were really trying to protect Jesus and his reputation. You can't be seen with the least of these. We don't want it to happen. And this is what Jesus says. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." This was so upside down at this time. So confusing to people because they're like, but children are seen as the lowest of lows. This doesn't make sense in our society. This was a whole new way of thinking that Jesus had put on the community, the world, the society at that time. And life expectancy at that time was about 30 years of age. And so there were a lot of children without parents. So now you've got these children who don't have parents, so they're the lowest of the low. And what do? Well, Christ followers started to come up with a solution. And in about the 5th century, people started dropping off little orphans at churches. Why? Because Christians believed that children were valuable. Christians believed they were equal to everyone else in society. Christians were going to take care of these children. And it was actually out of churches that orphanages started to pop up everywhere to take care of these little ones. Matthew 25 teaches us a scary, scary truth. Verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and his goats on the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed you. I needed clothes, and you looked and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me. You are cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. And I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' So they will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me.' Then you will go away to eternal punishment with the righteous to eternal life." When did we see him needing us? When has there been someone who's considered the least of these? In the Roman world, he was flipping it all upside down. People at that time believed that there was this hierarchy and that any human that was less than, any human that had a disability or a physical limitation, Jesus saw them as equal, and the Romans felt like they were nothing. And Jesus is asking those people to reach out to the least of these people and to help them. And Jesus modeled that for them. If you were caring for one of these people, you were caring for him. You were caring for God. When Jesus walked the earth, he had a deep affection for lepers. There's several stories in Scripture of Jesus stories of him meeting with the lepers, but here's a powerful story. Chapter 8, verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, make me clean." Okay, lepers at the time knew that they were unclean, knew that no one was supposed to get near them or touch them. Anytime they came in public, they were supposed to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so that no one got accidentally too close to them. It's kind of like having COVID now. We're like, I have COVID, right? Everybody backs up. Yeah, yeah. Can you imagine having COVID for your life? And you don't get to be with people? And you had to yell, "Unclean, unclean," because you still got to go to the grocery store, right? And this is how Jesus approaches that. He says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed from leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses commanded and the testimony to him." And then in verse 5, it goes on to show another healing that Jesus does. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, my servant, aren't they the lowest of the low as well? The least of these? "My servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." And Jesus said, "Shall I come heal him?" I love that. He's like, "Shall I come heal him?" The servant, right? I love how Jesus asks his questions. And the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority." And then dropping down to verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, let it be done, just as you believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that moment." Very cool that he would be willing to heal a servant. And he goes right on in the story, verse 14, to heal more. "Then Jesus came to Peter's house, and he saw Peter's mother-in-law laying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him and drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick." This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." Jesus cared and connected with the sick, the demon-possessed, the crippled, the blind, the beggar, the prostitute, the fisherman, women, and children. He got himself right down in it, and he touched people that were not supposed to be touched. He shared the best of who he was with the people that could not give back to him. It says in Luke 14, 13 and 14, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Jesus did it differently than it had ever been done. He did it differently than anyone expected as well. The Jewish people at the time were waiting for a Messiah, and they were waiting for a great warrior to come in with a weapon and destroy and conquer. And instead, here comes this guy peacefully with kindness and love, caring for the least of these. So upside down and different than anyone expected. But he was the Savior of the world. And that's how he did it. He was born in a place where animals slept. He took a nap in their food trough. And our world's calendar is based on his birth. Talk about coming in at the bottom. In his early years, he ran from the government. And the worst part of his life is our best part. He died a criminal's death. Completely undignified death. He was perfect in every way and was willing to be undignified to save us from our sin. Matthew 20:26-28 says this, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. All of this undignified living was so that we would know how to live. This is what he was calling us to. He was calling us to have that same type of sacrificial life that he led that was undignified. We spend most of our lives trying to become dignified, don't we? And Jesus flips it all upside down. He lived a life of humility, a life serving others so that we might know how to live our lives. He was called a friend to sinners, and that was not a compliment. At the time of Christ, there was such a clear hierarchy. It was gods, then kings. And the kings held the image of their gods. And then everybody below it, you know, even the priests and the government officials and the general workers and the peasants and the slaves, none of them held the image of their gods, only the king. And here comes Jesus to flip it all upside down. And he said, I'm going to come as the least of these so that every single human knows they bear my image. You are created in my image. Jesus wanted us to know that, and that's why he came as the least of these. He wants us to know that we are created in his image and that he loves us. He debunked all of this silliness that only the king holds the image of God. He flipped the script into something completely different, and it blew people's minds, and it really blows my mind still today when I think about it. He acknowledged the lowest of low bear the kingdom, the image on their soul, no matter who you are or what you've done or who someone's told you you are. You bear the image of God. Jesus' impact on the world is vast. His teachings were revolutionary, not just at that time, but it is pervasive now in our culture. The way that he treated women as he walked this earth was very undignified. Men at that time were not supposed to talk to women in public. They were never to be seen talking to women in public. And we see over and over and over again Jesus breaking this rule. In John 4:4, it says this. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Okay, I love this part. His disciples had gone into a town to buy food. I think that's there because the disciples weren't like protecting his image again, like, wait, don't talk to a woman in public, right? Right? I think that's why that's there. So we know that. Okay. The Samaritan woman said to him, she knows the rules. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Samaritans weren't supposed to talk to Jews, and Jews weren't supposed to talk to Samaritans. How could you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus was breaking the rules all over the place in this story. This is one of my favorite stories because he's talking to a woman and she's from Samaria, and it gets worse because she has a real sordid story. I'll let you read that later. He is a friend of sinners in that moment as well. And what he does is he bestows dignity on this woman by being undignified himself. He gave her what she needed that day to know that she was created in the image of God, that she was loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he was willing to break the rules and be undignified and do that so that she could know who he was. Her whole life, she had probably never been honored or been given dignity by a man. And here in this moment, Jesus is bestowing that on her. This week, I lost a significant person in my life. Her name is Grace, and she was 63 years old. Feels like way too young to have left this planet. But she had a huge impact on my life, and taught me who Jesus is when it comes to the least of these. She actually trained me to be a camp counselor. So when you were a teenager at my camp, you were allowed to do something called counselor in training. But you had to shadow one of the counselors. And so I'm shadowing Grace, and Grace always got the toughest kids. Like, there was this group of girls that would come from the inner city, and they were actually from a home where they all lived together. And they no longer had parents that could care for them. However, the parents were not a part of their life anymore. We didn't know. But they came in, and they were rough. They were rough around the edges. I remember some of the other girls that weren't from this group, and they would just kind of stand there with their eyes wide open at some of these things that these girls would say. But Grace had a way with these girls that was amazing to me. She loved them deeply, cared for them deeply, and held really strong boundaries with them so that they could have a great week at camp and feel loved by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These little girls love to call each other out because they live together, so they would just do the thing, and they'd be like, she hasn't taken a shower this week, and she hasn't changed her underwear, like they were telling each other. And so as the camp counselor, you're like, and Grace did such a good job. She was named correctly, Grace. She would always be able to say, you need to take a shower, you need to change your underwear, but she would never tell them that they stink, right? A lot of people start with that, right? You stink, you need to take a shower, right? She didn't need to say that. She was bestowing love and care on them. And the thing that I love about getting trained by her is then, of course, every time there was a group of girls like this after that, guess who got to hang out with those girls for the week? But it always transformed me because I felt like I got to learn how Jesus did this because this isn't easy. Jesus had 12, Grace had 10. And I'm sure there's a part of Grace that she thought, oh, I'm not really making a big impact, there's just these 10 little girls, right? But Jesus did it with 12, and he has impacted the whole world. I would love to talk to some of these young girls, right? Because they're now old, they're adults. I wonder their stories, how it was impacted that this woman was kind to them for an entire week, loved them for an entire week, cared for them for an entire week, and taught them about Jesus. This is what we have to think about. Jesus had 12, and then soon after he has ascended, he died the criminal's death, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and then Peter is preaching to a group of people and 3,000 followers. It's amazing. I'm sure the 12 were like, what? I didn't think it would happen that fast, right? And now millions of people have followed Jesus over the course of the last 2,000 years, and we're a part of that. We get to live into that, the undignified way that Jesus did that to the least of these, to those who are hungry and poor and need. Matthew 8:19 says, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I'll follow you. I love Jesus. He's always so good at this. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus told it like it was. But think about the way it is. He didn't have an earthly home when he was here. But there are buildings and towns and cities and villages named in his honor that exist today because of who he was and that undignified way that he lived his life. He embraced that surrendered life and put it all on the line and sacrificed so that we could know who he was. Luke 9, 23 and 24 says this, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. If you put yourself above others, you'll be put down. But if you humble yourself, you will be honored." This is how Jesus changed the world. This is how he went about his life. The kingdom work has been happening for 2,000 years since he left, and we are to imitate him. Our current culture has actually said to us Christians, "You're not doing it right. You're not loving people right." But if we're following him and doing it the way he does it, then we are. It's challenging, though. Just this last week, I was sitting in a coffee shop, and I hear from across the room, "Hey, Diana." "Yeah." "Do you mind if I vape?" I didn't know I was in charge of this space or vaping, right? And to make it worse, I'm sitting across from a pastor who has only been a pastor for a year and a half, and I'm like, "Be a good example, be a good example," right? And I'm thinking, how do I let her know that she has Imago Dei on her and I don't want her to hurt her life? Like, I don't want to give her permission. But I am not doing it from a place of telling her she's wrong morally. I just want her to know that I loved her and that Jesus loved her, and I want her to fall in love with Jesus and come to church and all of those things. So I yell back, "Are you allowed to?" I didn't know what to say. And I was like, "Come on, Diana, you're a pastor, you can do this." And so I yelled back, can I tell you that I care about you?" And she kind of, you know, like giggled and smiled and then turned to her coworker and they vaped. yeah, you can't win them all, right? But in that moment, I didn't want to say, "Yeah, sure, go for it, it's no big deal, and then I'll be the cool pastor," right? She knew I was a pastor. She had decided the hierarchy in the room was me. And what is the highest person in the room going to tell me is okay or not? And what I wanted to say to her is, "We're equals. And I love you. And I want the best for you." That's what I wanted her to know. Whatever she did, I still loved her deeply. And the reason I feel like I know how to do that was terrible, actually. Like, I turned back to the other pastor, and I was like, "I wonder what she's going to say now." And she said to me, she's like, "That was beautiful." I was like, "Oh." It was kind of lame. But I wanted her to know. Jesus loves you. Because that woman knows that I love Jesus and that I'm a pastor. So I got to do something to say, "You are cared for. I want to bestow dignity on you." It was a little undignified how I did it. But I felt the presence of God. And he's working on her. And he will continue to do so. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to know what it means to live that undignified life that you've called us to. We don't know what it is. We sit in those moments and we think, "What do I say? What do I do?" But we want to follow you. And we want to live our lives like you. So I ask, God, that you would show us how to do that. That we would bestow dignity on those who society might say are too far gone. or are the least of these. Give us strength, encouragement, and your power. And all God's people said, amen.